Galatians chapter 3. We've been working our way gradually through this book. We come now to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In order to put this passage in its proper context, I'm going to begin reading back at verse 19 of chapter 2. Hear now the word of the Lord. Through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. We know that you have joined your Spirit to this, your word. And we ask that you, by your Spirit, would illumine your truth into our minds, and that you would open our hearts to rest in and trust in the message of the gospel that Paul is so determined to communicate to us in this passage. Father, it is so plain in your word that salvation is by your grace alone. But all of us, even who have Christ, are on some level recovering Pharisees. How much we want to smuggle our works into your plan of salvation. Father, I pray that as we consider Paul's teaching here, as we consider his rebuke, you would empower us, you would enable us to rest, not in ourselves, but in Christ's work for us, for our salvation. And as we work, or as we rest in Christ, give us peace. Peace, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. My conversion to faith in Jesus Christ was dramatic. I wasn't looking for the Lord, but he found me. It came about during my second year in college when in a relatively short period of time, through some circumstances, God brought me from being utterly indifferent toward him to being full on committed to him. It was as though I had been born again. It was as though I was a new creature. I couldn't really understand what it was that God was doing in my life. It was a testimony not to me reinventing myself, but to God's sovereign grace and mercy. I mean, what a change it produced in me. There I was, getting up on Sunday mornings and going to worship because I actually wanted to. I was sitting in the second row. I was singing songs that would have seemed kind of, I don't know, campy to me only a short period before. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. There I was singing those things with my whole heart. When I had my birthday and my grandparents sent me money for my birthday, I'm going to be just very honest with you because I'm simply a sinner saved by grace. Instead of spending that money at the bar, I went out and bought a leather-bound New American Standard Bible. That was unimaginable only 4 weeks earlier. Upon graduation, I worked full-time with a Christian ministry to college students. I raised my financial support team to do that. I shared the gospel. I led Bible studies and prayer meetings early in the morning. I attended Christian conferences. I spent time sharing the gospel with university students in a Muslim country. And increasingly, over a period of time, I came to resent the Lord. I came to chafe under the yoke of service to the Lord. I resented it. And this went on for years. And then one day my eyes fell on Romans chapter 3, verse 28, and I realized why. Because there Paul says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. It was an epiphany to me. It became clear to me what my problem was. I had fallen into the habit of performing religious duties in order to merit God's acceptance of me. Rather than rest in God's acceptance of me as his gift according to his grace by faith alone in Christ crucified for my sins, I had foolishly traded the gospel of receiving God's acceptance as a gift by faith in Christ for a false gospel. Meriting God's acceptance by my religious works. It had dried me up inside. Brothers and sisters, every Christian is a recovering Pharisee on some level. Oh, how we want to smuggle our works into God's grace. How hard it is for us at times to maintain a firm hold on the gospel. And the Galatians are being just as foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul says, or as J.B. Phillips renders this verse, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Paul had preached the gospel powerfully in Galatia. So powerfully, in fact, it had seemed as if they had been eyewitnesses of Christ's crucifixion. But now, through the corrupting influences and leaven of false teaching, they were leaving the gospel. They were leaving it behind. It was deeply puzzling to Paul. Who has bewitched you, he asked. It seemed as if the Galatians had fallen under the spell of madness. Paul uses the word who, probably because he sees behind the false teaching the work of the devil, the one whom Jesus called a liar and the father of lies. You see, much of our foolishness in fumbling our hold on the gospel can be traced to Satan's lies that he sows in human hearts. And what was the message the Galatians were forsaking? Paul says it concerned Christ crucified. Sinners may be justified and accepted by God, not because of anything they have done or anything they could do, but simply because of what Christ did when he died for sinners. The gospel is not good advice to men. The gospel is good news for sinners. It's not an invitation for us to do anything so much as a declaration of what God in his grace in Christ has done for us. It's not a demand for us so much as it's a gracious offer from God to us. God's gracious offer of his free justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, the Galatians had understood this. They had believed it. And God had confirmed the truth of this message that they had believed by performing mighty miracles among them. And so powerfully did God work in the Galatians' hearts that when they were faced with the decision of having either to deny the gospel or suffer for it, they chose to suffer. Isn't that remarkable? Apparently, suffer a great deal. But false teachers were doing now what even persecution had failed to do. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't it remarkable how the leaven of false teaching was accomplishing in them what persecution had failed to do? Under the bewitching spell of false teaching, the Galatians were leaving the true gospel for a man-made counterfeit. They were leaving the true gospel of salvation by divine grace for a false gospel of salvation by human efforts and works. And this is such a lesson for us, such a lesson. You see, the glory of the gospel is that God has declared Christians to be rightly related to him by faith in Christ in spite of remaining sin in them. But our greatest temptation and our greatest failure often is to try and smuggle our works and our character into his work of grace. How easily we believe we remain justified by God only if we can see some basis for it in our character, rather than by seeing the basis for it in the character of Christ imputed to us when we believe. So what can Paul do? Well, in the previous passage, he sought to prove his apostolic authority and gospel. He says that these things were given to him immediately by God. Paul is a God-ordained apostle, and he preaches a God-ordained gospel. But now as he comes to chapter 3, he changes tactics. Now he appeals to the Galatians' own experience of the Holy Spirit. You see, deep down inside, the Galatians know they were justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, because that is how they came to receive new life in the Holy Spirit. They had received new life from God by faith alone in Christ. By faith and not by works, they had known the Spirit assuring them of their adoption by God as his children. By faith and not by works, they had known the Spirit empowering them to obedience and joy and gratitude to God. And so Paul asks a series of rapid-fire questions to bring back these vivid memories of those heady days when God's presence and his grace were so powerful and so sweet. Did Paul's questions make the bewitching spell of legalism begin to dissipate like the morning mist under the rising sun? I think it probably did. But what about us? What about us? Has God's grace caused the scales of spiritual blindness to fall from our eyes? Do we see the gospel clearly, my friends? Do we cleave to the gospel? That's the impact these questions should have on us. And something more that we should see here, and it's something that we should see clearly. You and I never leave the gospel behind, ever. We never graduate from the gospel. We are not only saved by the gospel, but we are sanctified by the gospel. You see, the Christian life doesn't consist of beginning by faith and then graduating and moving on to growing now by our works. We are not only justified by faith in Christ, we are sanctified by faith in Christ. New life in the Holy Spirit is enjoyed, it is nurtured, it is increased from beginning to end by faith in Christ and not by mere fleshly human efforts. Let's make two points here. First, we must begin by faith. Let me ask you only this, Paul says in verse 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit, Paul asks? It's a vital question. It's a question about whether or not we have new life from God. Having new life in the Spirit is one of the unmistakable evidences of salvation by faith in Christ. Now, some Christians, I realize, teach that the Holy Spirit is a gift. Christians sometimes receive after they trust in Christ. The second blessing teaching implies that Christians come in two varieties, those with the Spirit and those without the Spirit. But Paul would never have agreed to that. He said to the Romans, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. You see, it's nonsense to talk about a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit. It would be like saying that a child doesn't share the genes of his parent. It's a contradiction in terms. It's a distinctive of the Christian life that every believer, even the lowliest believer in the family of God, possesses the spiritual genes of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who has given him life. Every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The Spirit that will bring into being a new creation when Christ returns. There are no black sheep in the family of God. Jesus called the indwelling Spirit Parakletos, meaning the one who gives support. And every Christian may be assured that God indwells him as his helper and advisor and strengthener and sanctifier and perfecter. And how is it that we must receive this blessed work of the Spirit? Lest there be any mistake about this or confusion about it, Paul asks, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You see, the blessing of the Spirit is not a wage which must be earned. It is a gift which must be received freely by faith in Christ. You see, this is good news. This is good news because, you see, the sum total of all unbelieving religion in the world is this: God's blessings and love must be received on the basis of work performed by the worshiper. Obedience to a particular code, pilgrimages to a particular place, performance of particular rituals, the recitation of particular words. But Paul disagreed with all of that. You see, faith emphasizes something that's vital for us to understand, that salvation is all of God's grace from beginning to end. Faith is born in us when God takes the initiative to call us into a relationship with himself through the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul speaks about Jesus Christ being portrayed as crucified in verse 1. It's why Paul speaks about the necessity of hearing with faith in verse 2. What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel concerns Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ endured on the cross the condemnation of God as our sin bearer. Jesus Christ endured as our substitute the condemnation we deserve. But more is involved in receiving new life in the Spirit than simply hearing this good news. That's why Paul says Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified to the Galatians. What's he mean? He means that the Spirit of God must bring home the message of Christ to our hearts. The gospel must be more to us than a dry recitation of the facts about Christ. Our gospel came to you not simply in words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction, Paul wrote the Thessalonians. At the end of the day, my friends, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? A Christian is not someone who merely knows about Jesus, but someone who has seen Jesus on the cross with the eyes of faith. Someone whose heart has been captivated and moved by seeing with the eyes of faith, not just that Jesus died for sinners, but that Jesus died for me. My friend, are you captivated by that? Oh, we pass over this much too quickly. Are you captivated by this fact that God sent his Son into this world to be judged for you in order that you might be his son or daughter throughout all eternity? Does that captivate you? Has God opened the eyes of your faith to see that vividly? Have you loved that? Have you taken that into your heart? You see, that's what changed my life when I was 20. That's what changed my life. I grew up in the church. And having grown up in the church, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who became man. We celebrated Christmas. And I believed that the Son of God died for the sins of the world. We acknowledge Good Friday. I believe that the Son of God rose from the dead on the third day. We observed Easter. But those were only creedal affirmations. I only assented to those truths until one day, by God's grace, the Spirit of God brought vividly home to my heart not only that I was a sinner justly deserving his condemnation and displeasure, but also amazingly, that God in his grace had sent Jesus to be crucified and to die for me. I was captivated by that. Jesus died for me. Has the Spirit of God vividly revealed that message to your heart? You know, it's just as Augustus Toplady has taught us to sing in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You see, those words emphasize what Paul is emphasizing here. Hearing with faith is not simply assenting to the truths of the gospel, that the Son of God became man, that he died on the cross, that he was raised on the third day. That's a start. That's a start, and that's necessary. Believing in the gospel also involves ceasing from trying to attain salvation by my works, because I'm putting all my faith and confidence in Christ's work on the cross for me. Do you see? There's a transfer of trust involved from self to Christ, from my works to Christ's work for me. As another hymn put it, lay aside all your deadly doing, lay it down at Jesus' feet, stand in him alone, gloriously complete. We must begin by faith, and we must end by faith. Paul asks again, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What's Paul mean here? He means that the same way the Spirit entered your life should be the same way that the Spirit advances your life. By faith and reliance on God's help and power, which are guaranteed to the justified believer. What is justification by faith? Well, Paul told us back in chapter 2, verse 16. Let's read the verse again. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when I, in response to the message of the gospel, receive Christ as the Son of God, who was crucified for my sins, God not only pardons all my sins, but he accepts me as righteous. Yes, he accepts me as righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness credited to me. And this justification by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, brings with it the guarantee that God will complete the work he has begun in me. He will complete it by the working of his almighty Spirit. As Paul wrote the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, do you see how this doctrine of justification by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, liberates us to persevere by faith? You see, because God has pardoned all my sins, and because God has accepted me now as righteous by faith alone in Christ, he has given his Spirit to me. As Jesus said, I will send the Helper to be with you forever. And thus my destiny will not be determined by my own puny, fleshly self-efforts. It has been determined now by God's omnipotent Spirit working within me. What can possibly prevent God from completing the work he has begun in the believer? As John the Apostle said, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. As the great Puritan Thomas Watson put it, he who dwells in the house keeps the house in repair. So the Spirit dwelling in the believer keeps grace in repair. Grace is compared to a river of water of life in John chapter 7, verse 38. And that river is never dried up because God's Spirit is the spring that continually feeds it. You know, sometimes believers mistakenly think that the value of this doctrine of justification by faith is how it impacts us at the beginning of our Christian lives and at the ending point of our Christian lives. You see, understanding this doctrine enables me to know the peace with God at the beginning of my Christian life. Understanding this doctrine enables me to know the peace of God as I close my eyes in death. And that's true, but that's not the whole story. Justification by faith is also a doctrine for us to live by each and every moment of our Christian lives. Every moment. It feeds our assurance. It feeds our confidence. The person who stands firmly on the doctrine of justification by faith is a person of unbounding confidence in the Lord. Dr. Philip Ryken helpfully says, justification is a doctrine for the damned. Justification is a doctrine for the damned. You see, there comes a day when every man and woman and child must admit to being a sinner through and through. It's not simply that I had a bad day. It's not simply that life is stressful. You see, there comes that day when we see that we're sinners from the heart, deserving God's wrath and disfavor, and when that message comes home vividly to our hearts, our only hope is to come to Christ by faith alone. Justification is a doctrine for the damned. Justification is a doctrine for the doubtful. You know, there are days in the Christian life when all that God has promised seems absolutely implausible to us. Does God really love me? Does God really have a plan for me? Is God really present with me any longer? Sometimes it seems utterly implausible to me that God will somehow bring me to glory, that he will perfect me in the likeness of Christ. That seems impossible to me. I'm such a knucklehead. I'm so foolish. I'm so resistant. I'm such a difficult student for the Lord to teach. But when I remember that I'm justified not by my works, but by Christ's work for me, I'm assured that all of God's promises are yes and amen. Justification is a doctrine for the damned. It's a doctrine for the doubtful. It's a doctrine for the discouraged. You know, at times things seem gloomy. They seem hopeless. We can wonder at such times if we can even make it through another day. But dwelling on our justification by God through faith alone in Christ should fill us with boundless, boundless hope. Why? Because my justification by faith alone in Christ guarantees me, absolutely guarantees me that God will complete his work in me, not by my puny fleshly self-efforts, but by his omnipotent indwelling Spirit. You know, we traveled to my home in Alabama a couple of weeks ago, And as I think of that, I remember how when our children were young and we visited my home in Alabama, we often went for a walk as a family on a nature trail on Green Mountain. And on that trail, one must walk across a short suspension bridge that hangs only a few feet over a shallow pond. Have you ever seen a young child who is fearful of walking across such a bridge? I mean, the concrete anchors and the steel cables that suspend the bridge are perfectly secure. But without confidence in their security, a child may be afraid to stand up. And with great anguish, he may crawl out onto the bridge on his hands and knees, even while others are walking confidently past him. It's a picture of those who are not secure in the knowledge of their justification by God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. With great fear, they crawl forward by their fleshly efforts. They feel helpless to stand against the winds of difficulty and discouragement and temptation. But if we know that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, if we know that God accepts us once and for all, not because of our works, but because of Christ's work for us, then we may be assured that nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from God's love for us in Christ. And we may be further assured that he will complete the good work he has begun in me. And what must we do as a result? We must walk by faith. We must obey God by faith. We must obey God not for his love, but out of his love for us in Christ. Not for his acceptance, but out of his acceptance of us in Christ. Not by our power, but by his power which mightily works in us. You see, justification by faith alone provides a powerful assurance and a powerful motivation. You see, this doctrine liberates me to live with radical obedience. Radical obedience. We do not live in order to become God's much-loved children, but out of gratitude that we already are God's children, we walk with him. You and I will never be anything less than God's children. So in that confidence, relying on his power, let us walk with the Lord.